We're continuing with the series in the book of Genesis, and today we're looking at Genesis chapters 38 and 39. We've read some from 38. The title of this message is Selfishness Brings Heartlessness and Lying. Selfishness brings heartlessness and lying. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the preservation of it. The people who've been burned at the stake so that we could have it in our own language. And people who toiled over it, long hours with candlelight in cold and hot places and damp, so they could translate it into the language of the people. And so we thank you for all those saints who went before us, who worked so hard over thousands of years to preserve it and translate it for us. And may we be the church, the pillar of truth. May we continue that tradition of not only preserving it, but also embodying it and spreading it, and as they did. And we thank you for that. May we learn from it today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at chapter 38. So, want to see a few things today. Some say, you know, the Bible is viewed by some as a book of mere morals, guidelines for life, which it certainly is. But if we don't see the blood of Christ and the grace of God running through every page of it, we're missing something. We're missing the main point. All right? Because, yes, guide for life and find out you can't do it and you need a Savior. Right? So we'll see these things about selfishness and heartlessness and lying, but we also want to see the solution, ultimate solution to these things, which is Christ. I'm in the wrong book. I should be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 38. First, we want to remind ourselves from last week, we saw that the selfishness of Joseph's brothers ended up in their hatred of him. Okay? The father, Israel, or Jacob, he was willing to listen to the prophecies of his son Joseph, which said that his mother and father would bow down to him. So his father listened to that and said, he did say, well, are your mother and father going to bow down to you? But he kept those things in mind, it says. See? So he wasn't entirely opposed to them. He thought, there's maybe truth in these things. Whereas the brothers simply rebelled against it. We will not, you're our youngest, almost our youngest brother, next to youngest brother. We will not being bowing down to you. We'll take care of this. And your father loves you so much, he gives you that coat of many colors, and he sends you out to check up on us when we're out herding, sheep shepherding. We'll take care of this. We'll kill you. Then they eventually decided to sell him into slavery instead, and he was sold into slavery. So the selfishness of the brothers brought hatred into their hearts for their brother Joseph. Today we want to see selfishness in two other situations. The first is about the son Judah, Israel's son Judah. Chapter 38, verse 1 says, it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw that he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took
her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son, named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezeb that she bore him. So she bore to Judah three sons, right? Okay, so he got these three sons. They grew, and then they needed wives. Now, so you have to recognize that chapter 38 is covering a very long time period, okay? Instead of strewing the events all mixing in with all the other events of the Bible, it follows this line of plot, okay, in its entirety in one chapter. Instead of putting this back here and then this over here and it's all mixed in, it's just one topic, okay? This is one theme in this chapter. It's not chronological with the other chapters, okay? There's an overlap. So we won't worry about all that. Because he has a wife, and then he has kids, and they grow up, and they need to get married, and they're having kids. Okay, that's all in this one chapter, okay? It overlaps with the story of Joseph, okay? Because Joseph was just sold into slavery. The next chapter, we're going to find out Joseph is working in the in Potiphar's household, you know. Which we'll cover in just a minute. We're covering a lot today. Less than two pages, a page and a half. But so here, inserted in the middle of the record of Joseph's life, we have this event. So that's sort of why I'm trying to bring it a little bit together with these ideas of the selfishness of his brothers. Now the selfishness of just one of the, of Joseph's brothers, Judah, here, in respect to his kids. And then we'll see the selfishness of Potiphar's wife. So chapter 38, verse 6. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So this is all about Tamar, okay? I'm going to cut to the chase instead of reading all through this and just tell you that we've already read, actually, this part here in verses 6 through 11. And the tradition was, if a woman had a husband and he died before she could have any children, she needed a child and children to support her in her old age. So a brother would give her children. Okay? He would conceive children with her. All right? That was the tradition. There's nothing wrong about it. That's, in fact, part of the law. Once Moses comes and God gives the law through Moses, that's, inscribed into the law. Okay? But this was the traditional method of providing for a woman whose husband had died at a young age. If she had no children, she needed children. So a brother would provide for that. And so Judah has three sons. His first son's wife doesn't have any children yet, but his first son dies, so she's a widow. So Judah says, okay, my second son, you must go into Tamar and provide her with children. But he, it says here in verse 9, Onan knew that the child would not be his, so when he had relations with his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground so that he would not give a child to his brother. Talk about selfishness. The selfishness there of Onan, I don't even understand it. And then verse 10. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he, God, took his life also. So the second brother, the second son of Judah is now dead. There's one left. So Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. Because apparently this third son wasn't old enough yet to provide for the widow. For he thought, I'm afraid that he too may die like his brother. So he actually went past that time. And this third son grew up and became old. And Tamar's like, what is going on here? You're not following the method that we normally do, which would eventually become God's law. And some would say if you're covenant theology, you might say it's always been God's law. Okay, I disagree with that, but the point is, why is this not happening? So it's verse 13. It was told to Tamar, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So basically, she gets along the way on the way there, dresses as a harlot. He comes and he has sex with her. She becomes pregnant. Well, at least she's going to have that baby she wanted, right? And he doesn't have payment, so he gives her his staff, his ring, a few things as a pledge until he can pay her for her services. And so then she disappears. So when he sends the sheep or whatever, lamb to pay, she's gone. So that's verse 21. He asked the men of her place, "Where's the temple prostitute who is by the road at Enaim?" But they said, "There's been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, Judah being her father-in-law, "I did not find her, and furthermore, the men of the place said there's been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, there you go, but you did not find her." Then it turns out that she's pregnant. Okay, we'll read through this and you'll see the whole story. Verse 24, "Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, 'Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot, and behold, she also is with child by harlotry.' Then Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.'" It reminds me of the woman caught in adultery by the men in Jesus' time. And Jesus said, "Let the one of you with the no sin cast the first stone." Right? It reminds me a little bit about that. They were going to stone her to death. Here Judah is going to burn her to death. "It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, 'I am with child by the man to whom these things belong.' And she said, 'Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these.' Judah recognized them as his own." Okay. I'm the one. "And said, 'She is more righteous than I, inasmuch I did not give her to my son Shelah.' And he did not have relations with her again." So the point is, he was selfish. He was like, "I have three sons. One's dead. Next one's dead. I don't want to lose this third one. So I'm not going to do what should be done, which is to give him to my daughter-in-law who has no husband and needs to be provided for. I will not give him because I'm selfish." Likewise, the second son was selfish. So look at the resulting, I like this word, the resulting heartlessness towards Tamar, heartless of the family towards Tamar. Okay, and to the point of almost coming to having her burned to death. So we're going to come back. Well, we'll go ahead with this next part here. Genesis 38. We're going to see what comes of her children here. Let's read this together. The second reading in your bulletins. We're going to read this together. If you can open that up. If you want to listen, that's fine. But I'm going to read this and you can read along with me if you like out loud. Genesis 38:27-30. "It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth that one baby put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, 'What a breach you have made for yourself.' So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah." Well, we just stop there because I'm just going to go ahead and talk about this. So Judah has relations with his daughter-in-law, who's a widow, whom he had denied proper treatment, from his other son, last third son, and she gives birth to these two boys. And let's now read at Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Let's read that together. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David the king. So we find out in more than one place, this one place, that this relation between Judah and his daughter-in-law resulted in the birth of Perez, and Perez is in the line of King David, putting him in the line of Jesus. So we're seeing in, my point is, there's this story of morality here, but there's a story of the blood, or the lineage rather, of Jesus coming through this chapter 38. The Jews could look at this and say, wow, King David came about this way. God's in control of things. King David was born of this lineage right here. We may mess up, but God can turn things around for God's people. Okay? And now we, in this age, can look back and say, yes, God had all that happen through to David and then through to Jesus. And the blessing comes to the whole world, just as was promised to Abraham. Because if you look at the lineage we read, it says Abraham fathered Isaac, and eventually went David. Of course, David eventually went. We all remember David as the father, eventually, of Jesus. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that. We got to see that all through the book of Genesis. Now, but then we want to continue into chapter 39. So let's read that together. The second reading, chapter 39, verses 19 to 23. Let's read that. Genesis 39, 19 to 23. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And the warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The warden of the prison did not supervise anything under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made whatever he did prosper. So praise the Lord, that's the word of the Lord. And we've seen that throughout the book of Genesis, how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were not perfect. But God made them prosperous on purpose, because he chose them. And he even warned some folks, don't you say even a bad word about this man that has tricked you, because he's a prophet of God, you know. Isaac. I believe that was Isaac. But anyway, so here we find, we're not going to read all of it, but you remember how Joseph was a slave and he served in the house of Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. And he was working in the house, and the wife of Potiphar really was interested in Joseph. He was handsome. He looked good. He had good form and appearance, says here. Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." This is before he ended up in jail, okay? He ended up in jail as a result of the accusation of attempted rape, right? But he wasn't there yet. But the point is this, first of all, that her selfishness resulted in her lying about their relationship, right? She wanted her, she had her pride. She wanted the things that she wanted for herself. And part of that was Joseph. And if she couldn't have it, she would lie about what happened and get him in trouble. So, the thing is, that's an important lesson for us. That, you know, selfishness results in these things that we've seen. You know, the hatred of Joseph's brothers toward him. The inhumanity, the heartlessness of Judah and his sons toward Tamar. And now here, the lying that that the wife of the Egyptian guard captain Potiphar is doing. So she's lying about Joseph, and he gets sent into the prison. But he was prospering as a servant of Potiphar. Now he's in jail, and he's prospering as being in charge of some of the king's prisoners there in the jail. So wherever he goes, God's blessing him. It's just continuing this theme of the promise that was given to Abraham. The promise. So we can say God's going to fulfill his promise. We see it over and over again. And the ultimate aspect of the promise is Jesus. And Jesus died, and that's effectual in our lives. God is going to fulfill his promise given to us through Abraham in Jesus through faith. And so it was whatever he did, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's it. I've got nothing else for y'all. What a great idea, all this, from these two chapters. And we're including a bit from the previous chapter where the brothers were angry at Joseph. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that even though we are doing evil things and others are doing evil things against us, we know your promise will stand. The book of Hebrews says you've made it a sure thing. I believe it's Hebrews. Your word, which cannot lie, and also by swearing by your name, Lord, you have by two unchangeable things made sure the promise to us. You cannot change, and you cannot lie. You Heavenly Father are a sure supporter of your people, whether we are opposed by nature, which is under your control, or evil men who are under your control, or even our own selves, which ultimately is under your control, Lord. We know that these things are working together, even as we see the aspect of the birth of Christ coming from David, who came from Tamar by her father-in-law, Lord. And so we see all these things working together for your plan to be accomplishing what you have desired to glorify yourself by your great majesty. So we give all the glory to you, and we thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, Joseph saw some difficult things. Tamar saw some very difficult things. And but they were sheltered by God. And we should just have faith in God. 536, have faith in God.